I'd like to invite you to turn your Bible this morning to Psalm 107. The book of Psalms are right about in the middle of your Bible, and we're going to be this morning in Psalm 107. Let's see, there we go. Psalm 107 today. You probably heard the expression, repetition aids learning. I would say that's probably true, because it seems like oftentimes people don't pay attention to something until they've heard it multiple times. I remember one time years ago when I was doing a little bit of advertising for a Christian school. I was doing some billboard advertising, and I was told by the billboard salesman that they have to see a billboard 7 times before they realize what it says. That 7 times before it really attracts their attention. The same thing would be true about memorizing Bible verses, for example. If you want to learn a Bible verse, how do you do that? You repeat it over and over again. That's what memorization is all about. It's about repeating it, saying it over and over again. Repetition aids learning. I've also seen this in the classroom as a teacher where, I announce, hey, turn to page 32. We're going to take out your books and go to page 32. We're on page 32, and then sometime a little bit later on in the discussion, you call on little Johnny, and little Johnny says, what page are we on? Because apparently I didn't say it enough times, or he wasn't paying attention, and that's also the case, so repetition helps people to focus on something, but sometimes people don't pay attention to something unless they really focus on what you are saying. This is something that I used to have to do with one of my kids. I'm not going to name names here this morning. I've probably done it with more than one of my kids. But there was one particular child that we had where it seemed like focus was a challenge. And so there were times when I would have to communicate with him in a very direct way. And so I would take his little face in my two hands and I would look at him like this. And I would say to him, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. And, his face was about 8 inches away from mine. And his attention was directed at my eyes, looking at his eyes looking at my eyes. And I had his completely undivided attention. Why? So he could focus on what his daddy was saying to him. Because focus is very important if you want to learn something. And in much the same way, I want you to really pay attention, really focus on the lesson of this psalm today, because this is a lesson that we need to learn. There are some instructions here in Psalm 107 that we need to follow. They are stated in the introduction to the psalm. So let's look at the introduction of the psalm. Let's look at the first 3 verses of Psalm 107. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So if you go back to verse number 1, you will see there the command in this psalm is to give thanks unto the Lord. And that command is addressed to the redeemed. Who are the redeemed? Those are the saints. Those are believers. Those are people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved from every corner of the globe, out of every tongue, kindred tongue, people, and nation. And so if you are saved today, then you are one of the redeemed of the Lord, and you should be thankful to the Lord, and you should say so. As this psalm says over and over again, the repetition part that will aid our learning, the psalm says over and over again that we should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that little word, oh, at the beginning of the psalm, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That little word, oh, means that we should put our hearts into our thankfulness and our praise. The little word, oh, really doesn't mean much except to give some emotional emphasis. And so that means that giving thanks and praise to the Lord are important. Folks, we should long to be on hand when people are praising God. We should have a desire in our hearts to participate in such praise. That is the point that we need to grab a hold of in this psalm. This is what we really need to do. And so this command to give thanks, to praise God, it is repeated 4 times throughout the psalm. So this morning our text is the entire psalm. We're going to work our way through the whole psalm, and I want to tell you about the structure of this psalm before we get started. This psalm is divided into 5 sections or five scenarios. So we have five scenarios, and each one we see people who are in trouble, people who have needs, but when they turn to God, God saves them from their trouble and He meets their needs. And so as we start to work our way through this psalm, I have two questions that I want you to think about this morning as we look at the psalm. The first question is, how has God helped you in trouble? How has He met your need? And then the second question, following up from that, are you praising Him like you should? Are you praising Him like you should? Okay, so there's a challenge here. I want you to remember what God has done for you and then respond appropriately with praise. And I will tell you that one of the purposes that I have for this message this morning is to prepare our hearts to praise God in the afternoon praise service. This is a very important service, but I'm just going to tell you that I believe that the afternoon praise service is really the pinnacle of our day together today in the house of the Lord. It is really the pinnacle of this day of praise. And so I want to prepare us right now for what is going to take place this afternoon. And as we work our way through this psalm and we look at these five scenarios, we're going to understand five reasons why God is worthy of our praise. And therefore, five reasons why He should be thanked and He should be praised by His people. All right, so point number one, God is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving because He is a God of resources. He is a God of resources. Would you look at verse number four? Verse number four. Scenario number one, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. I believe this is talking about how God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and protected them and guided them and fed them and watered them throughout the wilderness. He gave them daily manna. He gave them water out of the rock. He met their needs. And then after they rebelled against God, they had to spend the next 40 years in the wilderness, and yet God faithfully sustained them. He made sure that their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. And He brought them faithfully into the promised land. Not too long ago, I was teaching through the book of Joshua in my Sunday school class. I love the book of Joshua. But you know, the book of Joshua is all about how God brought the people of Israel across the Jordan River and how He gave them cities of habitation in the promised land. They came across Jordan. God worked miraculous victories on their behalf. He parted the Jordan River. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He caused hailstones to rain down on their enemies. He made the sun stand still. I mean, God gave them miraculous victories. They captured city after city. And then as you read the book of Joshua, you can read long lists of the kings that they defeated and the cities that they captured. And then all of that land and all of those cities were divided up amongst the people of Israel. And that's what these verses here are talking about, how God provided for His people by bringing them through the wilderness and giving them cities of habitation in the promised land. And folks, the truth is that as God provided for His people then, so He provides for His people right now. And so that brings us to the application. Let's look at the application of this scenario. Take a look at verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Folks, we should praise God today because He is a God of resources who provides perfectly for His people. God is a God of unlimited resources. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has all the resources, all the options at His disposal, and He meets the needs of His people, whatever those needs may be. That word longing in that verse there, the longing soul, verse number 9, that literally means a thirsty soul. So God quenches people's thirst. God fills the hungry. My friend, if you have some material need, God is your faithful Jehovah Jireh. We just studied about that last Sunday, looking at the story of Abraham on Mount Moriah, how God is, that's one of his names. He is God, the provider God, Jehovah Jireh. So if you have a material need, God is the one who meets those needs. Maybe you have a different need. Maybe you have a hungry soul. Maybe you have a thirsty soul today. Maybe you're aware today that you have a hole in your heart that you can't find a filling for it anywhere. My friend, I want you to understand that there is satisfaction for your soul, and it is found only in God. Because you were created by God and you were created for God. You were never intended to live your life apart from God. You were intended to find your all in all in God. And so, my friend, if you need joy, if you need peace, if you need comfort, if you need love, if you need relief, whatever it is that you need, it is all found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for you upon the cross of Calvary, who rose again from the dead, who is alive today, as those ladies sang just a moment ago. He lives, he is a living God, and he is a soul satisfying. He is a soul thirst quenching. He is a soul filling God. He is a need-meeting, faithfully providing Savior. I love that hymn. The simple title is Satisfied. It says, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. My friend, God is worthy of your praise and thanks today because he is a provider God. He is a God of resources. He is a God who meets people's needs. He is a God who fills the hungry soul, who quenches the thirst of those who are longing for him. But let's go on now to the second reason that God is worthy of our praise today, and that is because he is a God of redemption. He is a God of redemption. Let's go to scenario number 2 in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Well, this scenario here describes people who are in bondage because of rebellion. They've rebelled against God. In other words, this bondage that they're in is their own fault. It's of their own making, and they're living in misery, and they're suffering in captivity. And verse number 11 says this is something that God allowed to happen to them because they hardened their hearts against his word. My friend, it's a dangerous thing to harden your heart against God's word. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God, to keep God away, to keep him at arm's length, to push him away, to go your own way instead of the way of God. And so that's what these people had done. And their situation, as it's described here, was hopeless and helpless. But when they cried out to God in humility and repentance, God heard them and he helped them and he set them free. And so that brings us to the application. Look at verse number 15. Here's the application. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Folks, we should praise the Lord today for being a God of salvation, a God of redemption, a God who delivers and sets people free. The word redeem, the word redemption in the Bible means to be set free from the bondage of slavery to sin. And the truth of the matter is that before any of us were saved, we were all in this hopeless and helpless condition described in this psalm. We were sitting in a prison house of darkness. We were locked behind the brass gates of hell. We were living under the shadow of death. We were shackled to a ball and chain of our own sins that was weighing us down to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But when we believed in Jesus Christ, then God saved us out of our distress, and he translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And I love how Charles Wesley put it in his hymn, Amazing Love. He said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sins and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I don't know if there's ever been a more beautiful and poetic description written of the deliverance of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're here today and you are saved, you have a really good reason to praise the Lord, because He's a God of redemption. And let me just say also, if you're here today and you're still running away from God in rebellion and disobedience, my friend, please recognize your hopeless condition. Please understand that you're not going to get to a good place by running away from God, by rebelling against God and His Word, but rather recognize you're on the wrong road and do what these people did here in this scenario and cry out to God for mercy. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You will not find joy and peace and blessings on that way of your own sin. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where your own way will take you. It will take you to death. It will take you to bondage, to your own sins, my friend. But God stands ready to redeem you. So cry out to Him in your trouble. Humble yourself. Repent. Turn to God before it's too late, because there is a promise in God's Word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will call out to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took your sins upon the cross, He bore your sins on that old rugged cross, He paid the penalty of your sins, He shed His blood to pay the price of your salvation, He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and He is ready, willing, and able to save you if you'll call out to Him. He stands ready. My friend, call out to Him for help. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The good news is you can never run so far from God's mercy that it cannot find you and help you on this side of the grave. It doesn't matter where you're at today, my friend. If you have a pulse today, if your heart is beating today, you're not too far gone from God's mercies. There's an opportunity for you. Now, if you die in your sins, it will be too late. If you harden your heart against God, God cannot help you. But if you want His help, and if you will seek Him with your whole heart, you will find Him. So, that people would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works of the children of men, and the biggest demonstration of the goodness of God that we could possibly think of today is the goodness of salvation. And what Jesus Christ did for us to make our salvation possible. And the fact that that salvation and that forgiveness of sins and everlasting life is all available for you. God stands ready to bring you out of the prison house of your own making and set you free. He is a God of redemption. And then the third reason why we should praise God today. Oh, there's Romans 10:13. I forgot I had a slide there. Let's go to point number three. We should also be praising God and giving Him thanks because He is a God of recovery. He is a God of recovery. Would you look at verse number 17? Let's go to scenario number three. Verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Well, the scenario here is we have some foolish people who are suffering affliction because of their foolish choices. And understand that when the Bible talks about fools and foolishness, it doesn't mean silly. It means the foolishness of rebellion and sin. Understand, my friend, if you make foolish choices, you will suffer the consequences. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. So maybe this scenario here, these people described in the psalm, maybe this was a case of sowing and reaping. Maybe they brought affliction upon themselves by abusing their bodies, indulging addictions, neglecting their health, ruining their relationships, living hard lives of sin. Maybe they'd been touched by the finger of God as a form of chastisement for their foolishness. We don't really know, but it does seem that the suffering that they're in is some kind of physical suffering, such as illness or a disease. But as they stare death in the face, and they started fasting and praying and crying out to God for help, God, in His mercy, healed them and saved them from destruction. You know what who I think of when I read this scenario? I think about a guy by the name of Manasseh, wicked King Manasseh. Probably the most wicked king ever to rule over the southern kingdom of Judah. He reigned for 55 years, one of the longest reigning kings, son of godly King Hezekiah, and yet he was a rebel against God. The Bible says he became notorious for his sin. He shed much innocent blood. He was involved in sorcery and witchcraft, infant sacrifice, all kinds of the most wicked and heinous idolatries and sins that were forbidden in God's word. He sinned with a high hand against God, and at a certain point, God said, it's enough, and he sent an invasion force into that kingdom, and they captured Manasseh, and he was taken away into prison in Babylon. And there he sat in that prison, receiving the just reward for his sin. But at a certain point in time, he repented. And he began crying out to God. We can read about it in 2 Chronicles. It says about Manasseh, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. We don't know how this happened, but somehow when Manasseh hit his knees in that prison cell and he began repenting and crying out to God, God was pleased. He heard his prayer. He extended his mercy, and somehow he brought Manasseh out of that Babylonian prison and he restored him to his throne in his kingdom. And Manasseh was never the same. And he spent the rest of his life trying to undo the wickedness that he had done before. My friend, if you think that you're too big of a sinner for God to save, understand that's not true. If you think you've done too many bad things to qualify for the mercy of God, understand that God's mercies are greater than your sins. And cry out to Him, because He has mercy for you. I love these verses from Psalm 89. The psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You know what mercies are, right? That's God not giving you what you deserve for your sin. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. You know what that verse makes me think of? It makes me think of one of these gigantic cumulonimbus clouds. Sometimes you've probably seen one of these clouds on a hot summer's day. When the clouds start building up and just starts billowing up higher and higher, and eventually it reaches all the way up to the very top of the troposphere, you know, before the next layer of the atmosphere, the stratosphere. I didn't mean to get too scientific there, but then it starts to fan out. It makes that gigantic anvil top on the head of that gigantic cumulonimbus cloud, and then maybe if it's especially strong, it'll even punch through that temperature inversion at the stratosphere, and it'll keep on going up. And it just billows up higher and higher. And my friend, that gigantic cloud is a picture to you of the mercies of God. His mercies are as high as the sky. They're as big as a cloud. They keep on going up and up forever. That's how big God's mercies are for people who need mercy like you and me. So maybe there's somebody here today that's in a Manasseh situation. You've rebelled against God, and you know better, but you've gone your own way, you've made all the wrong choices, and now you're reaping the consequences of those choices, and you might be thinking, is there mercy available for me? And the answer to that question is a very simple yes. Yes, there is mercy for you. God stands ready to rescue you and to redeem you. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. God, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come to Him and find the relief and the blessings that you need in His mercies. He has recovery available for you. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer. You're a born-again child of God. But the truth of the matter is you're suffering today. You're hurting. You're afflicted. You're needing mercy. Understand, my friend, God has a sympathetic heart for you. And if he can be moved to mercy by the desperate cry of an unregenerate, rebellious fool, you can be sure that he is also touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And he hears the heartfelt cries of his suffering children. You know, sometimes believers make foolish choices too. Sometimes we can get ourselves into trouble with our own foolish choices. Sometimes God may touch us with illness to chasten us, to get our attention. But even God's chastening touch is a demonstration of his goodness, right? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Again, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So the psalmist recognized that his affliction was good for him because it taught him to obey the Lord and do right and hate sin. And even when sickness is not due to any sin on our part, which is often the case, often it has nothing to do with any sin, we can still cry out to our faithful Heavenly Father for mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to his throne of grace and find what we need from him. And so, my friend, if you have ever experienced the healing, helping, recovering touch of God in your life, then you have something to be thankful for today. So that brings me to the application. Look at verse number 21. Verse number 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Folks, we should praise the Lord for being a God of healing and grace, as well as a God of a sympathetic heart who is touched by the cries of the suffering. And I want you to notice something about the psalm and the structure of the psalm here. Would you notice in this application, there is no summary of the specific reason to praise God in this section, but rather, and really from now on in the psalm, that summary is replaced by an additional command to declare God's goodness. That's in verse number 22. It says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And so here, what we see is that when God steps in to provide healing, recovery, mercy, relief, we should praise God publicly and declare his mighty works so that other people can rejoice with us, so that God can be glorified in the midst of his people. He is a God of recovery. And then number four, the fourth reason why God is worthy of our praise is because he's a God of rescue. He is a God of rescue. Would you look at verse number 23? Here's our scenario number four. Verse number 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven." All right, so what is the scenario going on here? The scenario here is people at sea in a ship when a violent storm comes up and threatens to sink the ship. That would be a truly terrifying situation. It says their soul melted. That means they are overwhelmed by fear. And not only that, they are at their wits' end, which means they are out of options. I've never been at sea in a storm. I can imagine it'd be very frightening. I mean, even little waves are enough to cause me a problem. One time I was invited to go deep sea fishing off the coast of Savannah, Georgia. We went about 25 miles offshore, and that was supposed to be a fun trip. You know, we left at 6 a.m. We were coming back at 6 p.m. Sometime around lunchtime, man, the waves got to me. And they got to most of us, and most of us were hanging over the side of the boat losing our lunches. And those last few hours are not very pleasant. Those are just little, small, you know, pleasant, nice day kind of waves. I remember my pastor when I was a kid growing up, he was a World War II vet, had served in the Navy. He talked about being in 50-foot seas in World War II on a Navy ship. I've never seen and been in anything like this. But folks, what we have here in this psalm is talking about a small ship, okay? These are circumstances that would make even the most hardened sailor pray for mercy. You know, there might be all kinds of situations in our lives. We might feel terrified because we're caught up in circumstances beyond our control. But you know what? No circumstance is beyond God's control. That's something to praise God for. He is a God in control of the circumstances. He calms the seas. He commands the stormy winds. He controls the lightning and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the floods and the mudslides and the droughts and even the asteroids that might hit planet Earth. He controls it all, folks. He's also a God of traveling mercies who brings us safely to our destinations. You know, if you've ever been the recipient of God's traveling mercies, you have something to be thankful for today. If you've ever seen the protecting, rescuing hand of God at work in your life to keep you safe, you should praise Him for it. That brings me to the application. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. So we should praise God specifically because He's a God who rescues people from problems and circumstances beyond their control. He's a God who brings people out of the turmoil of trouble and into a place of peace. Folks, we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where dangers abound. We live in a dangerous world. And a world that becomes more and more dangerous all the time. But folks, God is still on the throne. Never forget that. Never forget when it seems like this world is spinning out of control, God is still in control. He has not gone anywhere. And He is still as good and as powerful and as praiseworthy as He ever was. So if you're in trouble today, cry out to the Lord. If you are at your wit's end, you're out of options, you don't know where to turn, then turn to the Lord. If you're sitting in peace today, but you can remember a time when you were in trouble and when you were out of options and you were filled with fear, then you know what you need to do. Verse 32 tells you what you should do. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. You should praise God in the congregation of the people. You say, well, I was thankful to God. I praise God. You know, can't I just do my thanks and praise privately, Pastor? You can thank God and you can praise Him privately. Yes, you should. You should always have a heart of thanks and praise. But there are also times where we are instructed to praise God publicly, not just privately. You say, well, I'm not really a public people, you know, speak in front of people kind of person. I understand that. But you take a step of faith, you'll find God's grace to praise His name. I can promise you God will help you. I'm not a people person either. You know that? Every time I step into the pulpit to speak, I depend upon God. This is out of my comfort zone. I'm telling you, you can trust God to help you to do what He wants you to do. And so if God says praise Him in the congregation of the people and in the assembly of the elders, God will help you do that, believer, if you'll take a step of faith out of the boat, out of your comfort zone, and praise Him. Really, when God's done something for us, we owe Him a debt of praise. Have you ever thought about it that way? We owe Him a debt of praise. To tell others what God has done for us brings me to number 5, the 5th reason this morning why God is worthy of our praise, because He's a God of reversal. He is a God of reversal. Would you look at verse 33 now? Verse 33 says, He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished or diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. You know, the point, this last section is a little bit different than the others. And the point of this last section is that God is a God of wonderful works who brings change into the lives of people. He has the power to bring change, whatever kind of change they need or deserve. He is a life-changing, world-changing, future-changing God. And he governs this world in righteousness. And so because God is good, he raises up the humble. He brings true blessings into their lives, like the blessings of a large family or a church family, for example. He setteth them, maketh them families like a flock of sheep, it says. And then on the other hand, God brings low the proud. He allows them to experience loneliness, desolation, barrenness, the bankruptcy of sin. And folks, you look around the world today, and right now we can see the hand of God in increasing judgment on a world of wickedness that is on the increase all the time. As our world becomes more wicked, so God's judgment becomes more intense, even upon the environment in which we live. But on the other hand, God is still working. There are still places where, and there are still people with whom God is working to reverse the effects of sin in their lives as they access his mercy and grace. My friend, if you've ever been on the receiving end of a wonderful work of God's reversal, if you've seen him turn barrenness into blessings in your life, you have something to be thankful for. You have something to praise God for today. So let's look at the application, verse number 42. Look at verse number 42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Folks, when we see the hand of God at work operating justly in the lives of the righteous and the wicked, we should rejoice and we should praise the Lord, and also in the fear of God, we should stay far away from sin. So now that we worked our way through these five scenarios and these five reasons, I'm wondering, did you get the point? Were you paying attention? What was the point? The point repeated over and over again so that we could grab a hold of it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And it's repeated four times for our benefit because we need it. We need to do it and we need to keep on doing it because it glorifies God and because it's good for us to be thankful. And you know what? God doesn't have to do any of these things for us. God doesn't have to provide. He doesn't have to save. He doesn't have to heal. He doesn't have to help in trouble. He doesn't have to bring transformation and blessing into people's lives. He doesn't have to give people new, fresh, clean starts. But he does those things because he is good. So my question today, going back to my introduction, are you really listening? Were you paying attention? And are you doing what you're supposed to do? Did you remember something today as we were going through these five reasons why God should be praised? Did you remember something that God has done for you? And then the follow-up, are you responding the right way to him by thanking him and praising him for his blessings? Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, you know what, Pastor? I don't really think I'm seeing God's goodness or his wonderful works in my life right now. And if that's what you're thinking, would you look with me at the very last verse of the psalm? Look at verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. My friend, it is wise to see and understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And it's not hard to see if you'll just look around and meditate on God's goodness. If you've ever experienced any of God's resources, redemption, recovery, rescue, or reversal of your life's direction, it shouldn't be too hard to understand God's goodness and His wonderful works and to praise Him. But you know what? Sometimes seeing those things requires us to make a choice to see. This last verse of the psalm is written as a proverb. I want to read it to you very literally, okay? Very literally. Whoso is wise, let him observe these things, and let him understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know what you have in that last verse? You have some instructions written to the will of the individual. If you're wise, that's what you need to do. In difficult circumstances, folks, we can choose to see what is only visible on the surface, or we can choose to be wise and to see God's hand at work, ordering affairs for our good. And we would be wise to make the right choice, which is the faith choice, to see God's hand and to praise His name. Because God's always good. If you're a believer, He's been good to you. And you know what? Whatever He's doing in your life, it's for good. He's promised that, and He is motivated by love. He's your loving Heavenly Father. He works in your life for good. So I want to encourage you, despite the appearance outwardly of your present circumstances, despite whatever waves, whatever winds may be blowing and raging in your life right now, whatever pain you may be feeling, whatever sadness is in your heart, whatever affliction you are experiencing, I want to encourage you to make the right choice and to be wise and to observe and to understand God's goodness and then respond accordingly with praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Yeah, my purpose this morning was primarily to prepare our hearts to praise God. And I have three applications of that as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And these are the applications for those here today who are born again, know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You are a child of God, so here's the question. Will you praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works? Application one, this Thanksgiving. Will you make this Thanksgiving holiday not just about a good time and football and family or whatever other things you enjoy, but would you make this purposefully, intentionally a time to praise God with a heart of gratitude? Secondly, maybe right now, in prayer, during this invitation, maybe the way you should respond to the truths that you heard this morning from His Word is to take some time to come and just get on your knees and praise God for His goodness. Maybe you really haven't been choosing to see His goodness, and God has convicted your heart about that today, and you need to make a different choice, a faith choice, to trust God, to love Him, to see that He is good, and to praise Him for the blessings that you have received. And that might need, maybe it should just start right here during this time of invitation. But then the third application is, will you do this? Will you praise God even publicly in our praise service this afternoon? Those are three ways that you can put what you heard today into practice in your life in the very near future. I wonder who would say with heads bowed and eyes are closed, Pastor, I'm a believer and God spoke to my heart today. I need to be praising Him. If that's true for you, would you just slip up your hand wherever you are today? All right, praise the Lord. There are quite a few, and that's wonderful. So let's just get busy about doing that, however God is laying that upon your heart. Now, here's another question, and this one is not for believers. This is for those who might be here today, and the truth is you're not yet a child of God because you have not yet received Christ as your Savior. You've never yet trusted Him for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so my question for you, going back to that point of redemption, my friend, have you ever received personal redemption from your sins by faith in Christ? We all start out life in bondage in the power of darkness because of our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. That's why Jesus Christ had to suffer and die upon the cross. This is our default condition. We are sinners, we are rebelling against God, and we're not on our way to heaven. But Jesus Christ loved us so much that he gave himself upon that cross to be our Savior. He paid the penalty of the sins that we have sinned. He died the death that we deserve to die, and that makes it possible for God to offer us today everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. He is a just God. Our sins cannot be just swept under the rug and ignored. They must be paid for. And my friend, Jesus paid it all. He paid for your sins so that now if you will come to God by the one and only way of Jesus Christ, he'll wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. You can't earn heaven, but you can receive it as a free gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that you were a guilty, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner and that you needed saving and that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, that you trusted in what he did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection to pay for your sins in full and that you received the gift of eternal life? My friend, a gift is absolutely free, but you must receive it. Salvation is available for you today, but you must accept it by accepting the giver of the gift, the Lord Jesus. So I'm wondering, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart today that this is my need. I'm in need of redemption. I can't tell you that there's been a time in my life when I was born again and received Christ as my Savior, and God is speaking to my heart right now that I need saving. Who would say that with an upraised hand today as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Thank you. I see a couple of hands. Are there some others who would say that? God is speaking to my heart that I need salvation. That's my need today. Who else would say that with an upraised hand? I'm just going to wait a moment. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I appreciate you sharing that with me because that will help me to pray for you. But I also want to invite you to come and receive Christ. And so you can come in a moment. The piano is going to play. You can just slip out and come. I'll be down here at the front. And you can just say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart that I need to be saved. And we'll have somebody show you from the Bible how to personally receive Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in this time of invitation. We thank you for your word, and we praise you today for being a praiseworthy God, for being faithful, loving, true, good. And I pray that you would help us as your people to respond appropriately with praise. I pray that you would even receive from us in this time of invitation and response to your word, the praises that you are worthy of. And I pray for these that raised a hand and maybe others that did not raise a hand, but you're speaking to them that they need Christ. I pray that they would receive him today and find freedom, delivery from bondage. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to their need of Christ and that they would come to him to find everything that they need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the piano to play a couple of verses. My friend, if God is speaking to your heart, if you're here today as a Christian and God is speaking to your heart, then why don't you just come? Maybe you should just come and praise him right now.